We are in a series. Actually, we're closing the series today. We spent the last 5 weeks in this series that we've been talking about, Galatians, and what it looks like to live in God's grace. What that actually means for you, what that actually means for me. I told you, I've tried to be very transparent with you. I want a better expression of God's grace in my life. I want to experience God's grace, not only experience it, I want to have a better grasp at it so I can live in God's grace. It's real easy, I think, and we're going to touch on this a little bit, but it's real easy to live in condemnation of other people, especially if you grew up in a church. Or maybe you've been a Christian for a really long time and you think you're better than other people. I was going to say something else, but it's not appropriate. So, you know, there's these things, these attitudes that we kind of develop in time, that we think that we're better than others. And when we think we're better, a lot of times that prevents us from living in God's grace. We talked about that last week. If you've missed any of the series, you can find them online. I've enjoyed the series. I think you will too if you missed any of them. I don't know about you, but I don't like basketball. I've never been a fan of basketball, really. It's never been something that excites me. Now, you might say, oh, I love basketball. That's great. All right. I'm not downing basketball. I'm just telling you, try to be transparent, Bob, that I'm not a fan of basketball like other people are. People are big sports fans. I mean, some people love hockey. I don't get it. You know, now, I'm not saying it's a bad thing. I'm just saying I don't get it. Now, football, on the other hand, is probably the only sport that really makes sense. But we won't go into that. All that to say, this whole idea of going to basketball, man, it's just something I never really was interested in. And then I went to a small school in Missouri studying for ministry, and while I was there, everybody went to the basketball games. Everybody in the whole school went to the basketball games, it seemed like. And I've never done that, you know, and so I went, and it was exciting, but man, there was still nothing that really pulled me there other than the sense of obligation I felt. There was a sense of obligation because everybody else was attending that I needed to attend to, so I went out of obligation. It wasn't until I met my suite mate who was in our dorm. He shared a wall with our room, and as I got to know this guy, I found out, not only was he a funny guy, not only was he an interesting guy, but he was on the basketball team. And he would say, man, you guys need to come out, and so now I knew somebody on the team, and it changed the way I looked at basketball, changed how I experienced it. It went from an obligation to an opportunity because of relationship. That is what we're looking at today. In some small way, that's how we're looking at this. We look at the final chapter of Galatians chapter 6, and Paul gives us a picture of what freedom looks like, what this grace that he's asking us to live in, that God's called us to live in, what does this freedom look like? Because if we're going to, listen, I need your attention. I need you to look at me. I need you to pay attention. I need you to get in on this, okay? You're not just here to waste an hour or a half hour. I want you to pay attention to what is happening here. Paul is ending this chapter and he's saying, this is the key and this is what is really important. If you are going to experience God's grace, this is what is essential. And here's what he says in verse 14. He says, as for me, may I never boast about anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of that cross, my interest in this world has been crucified and the world's interest in me has also died. That may just sound like religious jargon to you. It may sound like nothing. It may sound like, oh, okay, that sounds really nice. I don't know. I don't get it. You've got to understand something. He's saying the most important thing. He says, if I'm going to talk up anything, if I am going to pursue anything in this life, it is not going to be about me. It's only going to be about Jesus. And here's the thing. That issue is so important because if we're ever going to live free from this world, free from a sense of obligation, free from a sense of religion, then it's got to come out of relationship. Not just like, hey, yeah, you know, I know about Jesus. I told you, you guys know Michelle Salazar passed away about a month ago. she had a conversation with a nurse, and this nurse was having a really tough time. And here Michelle is on her deathbed, basically, and Michelle is just so full of joy. And the nurse says, "You know what? I want to end my life, but I want to be happy like you're happy." And she says, "Girl, you got to know Jesus." She says, "Oh, I know Jesus." She says, No. I'm not talking about knowing Jesus. I'm telling, girl, you got to know Jesus. There's a big difference. And there's a big difference in this issue too. Listen, if our lives are about us, you're not going to experience this freedom. If life is about what makes you happy, if life is about this world and you fitting in, man, you're not going to experience this freedom. You're going to end up living a self-centered, self-driven life, not dependent on the Holy Spirit, not dependent on what God wants to do. It's going to be all self-generated. That is a life of death. It's a life that's absent of His Spirit. Paul's life was not centered on a system of religion. It was centered on a purpose, on a person. And here's what he's saying. If I'm going to pursue anything in life, it's going to be about Jesus. I don't know if you've ever met people that have an expression of God in their life. I mean, they're passionate about God. They love God. You ever know people like that? Those people are in touch with what Jesus has done for them. Those people are in touch. And listen, what a lot of people will do is they will say, "Oh, yeah, that person's really religious." They've totally missed it. We're not even in tune with God's grace, because we identify somebody who is passionate about Jesus and we'll say, they're a very religious person. No, they're not religious. They're into a relationship. A religious person is somebody who looks down at other people because they're better than. A religious person is a person that goes through the motions with this wrong motive. The person that lives in relationship lives with a sense of joy and excitement about life and about God. And I would just, if I could be straight up with you, if maybe you've been following Christ for a while, maybe it's been a year, maybe it's two, maybe you're experiencing that the joy is kind of fading. Or maybe you're experiencing that you're just not that excited about God anymore. You kind of come just for the sake of coming. You show up just because, that's the thing I need to do. But there's really, you're kind of detached. I would say this, if that defines you in any way, the only way to change that is just like what Paul said, is he keeps himself focused on Jesus and what Jesus has done for him. And I would encourage you to do the same thing. That's why we encourage a daily prayer time. It's why we encourage, that's why we have communion. It's so that we're thinking about, we're remembering what Jesus has done for us. And this isn't about Jesus on a cross. This is about Jesus on the cross for you personally. You can wear a necklace that has Jesus on a cross. We all seen the crucifix around, and that's fine. But Jesus on the cross for me personally is something much different. That changed me. That changed my life. God's love for me changed my life. But if you just look at Jesus on a cross like, oh yeah, you know, it's a religious thing, religious symbol. If you just see Jesus on a cross like, oh yeah, he's on the cross for everybody, you missed it. You've missed it. It is about Jesus on the cross for you. That's what love does. So when we focus on what Jesus has done for us, something significant happens inside of us. And that what happens is our love begins to grow for him. Our love increases. And then his love becomes the motivation for loving other people. It becomes a motivation for how we live, how we treat others. This is an important issue, that God wants us to live a free life. He wants us to live in freedom of this, that he's called us to. To have a relationship with God where we're in touch with what grace looks like and how it's touched our lives. It changes how we live. And that we're able to live with unrestricted grace towards others. I've told you this. We're looking at Galatians and what does grace look like. And if you look at grace just from the standpoint of what God has done for you, you've missed it. So I want to go and make sure you get it. If you're going to live in grace, it comes from what God has done for you. But living in grace is about how you treat other people. And not just how you treat them, but what is your motivation in how you treat them. Here's the key. The key to an unrestricted life of grace is love, simply. The key to an unrestricted life of grace, of living in that, is understanding and experiencing God's love. Because love will influence how you live. Love will influence why you live. Love will influence who you live for. And Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians 14, where he says, let love be your greatest aim. And so I ask the question, the first gathering, I ask the question in my life, and I ask it the same of you. Is love your greatest aim? Is that the pursuit of your life? Is God's love and you loving others, is that the pursuit of your life? Paul's fighting for us to get this, to get the fact that grace and freedom are a result of love, living in love with others. So, how do we live in God's love? How do you personally experience that? How do you know that you're living in God's love? If I asked the question of you, how would you answer that? Because some people would say, oh, you know, I come to church. Oh, because I do good things, you know. How do you know you're living in God's love? I would say it's this. It looks like this. When what I have to do becomes what I want to do. You know you're living in God's love when what you have to do becomes what you want to do. We all have these things where we feel like, hey, we have to do this. I hear it all the time. Yeah, you going to church? No, I have to. I try not to respond. It's not a bad thing. I get it, you know. I understand. But people will say, when people will say, oh, I have to read my Bible. Oh, I have to pray. You know, I didn't use this in the first gathering, but we have prayer night every once a month. We had it last Friday night. It's a great time to spend time with God with other people, to really seek God about, as we talked about, we do this prayer time so that we can pray for our church, we pray for the couples, we pray for the kids of this church. It is really a good time to connect with God. Nobody showed up. Just Cynthia and I were here. Now, that's not a judgment on anybody. That's not. But that tells me something, just like it tells you something. Because we all do what we want to do. We all make time for what's important. Trust me, please. I know next month everybody's going to be there. That's not what I'm asking for. I'm trying to help you to get this picture that we do what we want to do. But we know that we're living in God's love when what we don't have to do becomes what we want to do. In other words, I don't have to read my Bible. I want to read my Bible. I don't have to go to church. I want to go to church. I don't have to serve. I want to serve. I'll tell you another way that how you know you're living in God's love, and that is when what I want to do becomes what I get to do. It moves. It's not just what I have to do. I think that's where we all live. It's this sense of obligation. I have to do this. And then God begins to change our motivation, and all of a sudden now we want to do it. And then God changes it even more, and then what I want to do becomes what I get to do. I don't have to read my Bible. I get to read my Bible. It's an opportunity. See, here's the deal. Love turns obligation into opportunities. Love turns obligations into opportunities. They're not something we have to do. When you really love it, it's an opportunity. So I don't have to read my Bible. It's an opportunity for me to hear God. When there's a love issue there, I don't have to go to church. It's an opportunity for me to get to spend time and worship God with you. It gets me an opportunity to spend time with people that love God, that love me. It gives me an opportunity to spend time with all of us as we worship God together. I don't have to serve people. I get to serve people because it's an opportunity to share God's grace with other people that God's given to me. Love turns an obligation into an opportunity. Here's how Paul says it in Galatians 6:10. He says, wherever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially those in the family of faith. That's where God wants to take us. And I think it's a good question. It's a good question for me to ask myself. It's a good question for all of us to ask ourselves. Whenever you find yourself in a place where you go, where I feel like I have to do something, we need to ask the question, is love present? Is this an expression of love? Because if love is present and we're connected to it, we don't have to, we want to. And when we live in that want to, it becomes we get to. Paul introduced this issue in the last chapter, this expression of love. And it's Galatians 5, 13 and 14. He says, "For you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters, but don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature or your selfish nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. For the whole law can be summed up in one command, and that is this, love your neighbor as you love yourself." The 600 plus laws in the Old Testament all point to loving other people. They all point us to an expression of love that's directed not to ourselves, but outside of ourselves. But the opportunities were nothing more than an obligation for the people, because that's all that there was, no love that was attached. There was these opportunities to love became obligations, and that's where this law kind of fits in. And Jesus changes our hearts. And in fact, I'd like to give you another definition of what grace is. I know I've given you a number of definitions throughout this series, but I think this one is just as accurate. And it hit me this week. And I would say this, grace equals Jesus. And you might think, oh, that's, I don't know. No, I mean, seriously, think about it. Grace is the expression of Jesus, and Jesus is the expression of grace. They fit seamlessly together. If you want to understand what grace is, it's Jesus on a cross. It's Jesus coming to this world for you personally when you don't deserve it, when you couldn't earn it, when you were still ticked off at God and you didn't care about Him, when you were still doing whatever it is that you wanted to do in a self-centered life, that Jesus said, "I'm going to express my greatest love I can for that person and die on a cross for them." Jesus is a reflection of God's grace. And the freedom that God wants us to experience, or that Paul speaks of, that we experience, is a changed heart that only Jesus can do. And when Jesus changes our heart, it changes our motivations, and it changes why we do what we do and how we do it. And this freedom moves us to serve others. In 1 Peter, it talks about this as well. Let me read that out of 1 Peter 4:10. "Each of you should use whatever gift you've received from the Spirit," remember the Holy Spirit gives us all many different gifts and talents, "and that we are to take the gifts that we're given and use them to serve one another," what is it? "As faithful stewards of God's grace." So how does God's grace get expressed? It's in serving other people. And that's what God wants for all of us, in fact. Jesus in us provides opportunities to express God's grace, opportunities to serve one another. So what are these opportunities? Well, Paul talks about it, and I'm going to just go through these really quick. What are the opportunities that he speaks of, these opportunities, how we're supposed to love? First one is this, "To the weak, restore them gently." To the weak, restore them gently. He says, "Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently." Look at, you know what? Sin is a byproduct of all of our lives. It is a human nature. We don't live in it. We don't relish in it. We don't just have it unchecked. But if we get caught living in sin, if there's something, listen, we all have these issues, whether it's alcoholism, whether it's pornography, whether it's lying, whether it's cheating, whatever it is, how do we approach one another? Restoring them gently. That's what God calls us to do. That's what grace looks like. That word grace means, or that word restore means, to make things right. It's used like in repairing of nets on a boat. It's to refresh them and energize them, to revive them to their former state. I know that sometimes when we're dealing with people, it feels like we're babysitting them. You watch people constantly fall or stumble or make mistakes. And sometimes it's difficult because you feel like they're not listening, or they don't care, or they're not trying, or whatever it might be. And listen, that's something that you're going to have to wrestle through and wrestle with to allow God to work out in your life. Because the truth is, all of us stumble and fall. And you know what? Sure, it might feel like you're babysitting, but God calls us to restore people gently. And we know it's a slow process. But then again, we talked last week about when we're dealing with people, what do we need for this slow process? We need patience. And the fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience. So you might need patience, but that's where we learn to live by the Spirit and what the Spirit is wanting us to do. Another opportunity to love is this: to the discouraged, carry their burdens. Because we're all discouraged at some point, be alert to the needs of your brothers and sisters and what they're going through. When you see somebody discouraged, it's an opportunity, not an obligation, to go to them and to help them, to make their burdens lighter. That's what he says in verse 2. He says, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. And what is the law of Christ? To do unto others what you would have them do unto you. I like Colossians where it says, make allowances for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. See, grace looks for an opportunity to help others that are in need. And we have to put ourselves in a place where we're not just here for ourselves. We want to have the awareness of what's going on. I ask people periodically, are you okay? Is everything all right? Something seems to be going on. Not because I'm trying to pry, but sometimes I notice what's going on. Sometimes I notice that there's something that's there that shouldn't be there. It's like a sense of discouragement or a sense of being down. I'm looking for an opportunity to help and encourage them. Think about if all of us were in tune with what God was saying and we would all look to each other and say, hey, how can I encourage them when they're discouraged? Here's another way, another opportunity to love. To those who have poured into you, bless them. To those who have poured into you, bless them. In verse 6, here's how it really reads. It says, for those who are taught the word of God should provide for their teachers, sharing all good things with them. Trust me, I like to go on and on about this, but it's very self-serving, so I'm not going to do that. But what I do want us to do is we are all recipients of somebody that's poured into us. And when we live in grace, our natural response is to bless them. Our natural response to somebody who is pouring into our lives is to bless them in any way that we can. That's what living in grace is. Listen, I think what happens is a lot of times we don't live to bless people, we don't look for those opportunities, and then grace doesn't have an expression. It's important for us, if anybody pours into your life, to let them know how much you appreciate them. Last one is this. Another opportunity to love is this. To others, do good. To the rest, to everyone, do good. Therefore, whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially those in the family of God. And I just want to say this. Grace will always provide for others what they need, not what they deserve. Can I say that again? Grace will always provide for others what they need, not what they deserve. When others need you, let it be an opportunity, not an obligation. Let it be an opportunity for the Spirit of God to work through you, not your selfish nature. A life that is led by the Spirit, a life that Paul's talking about, is a life that's full of grace. It's a life that is full of opportunities, not obligations, because it's lived in love. So we get this opportunity to help others with the same love that we have been helped with. Every single one of us are recipients of God's grace. All of us have had the opportunity to experience God's forgiveness and God's love. And if you've experienced it, it's changed your life. And if it's changed your life, now you get to be a part of blessing others. Maybe you've lived a religious life, and maybe you've just kind of gone through the motions. Maybe you've never experienced God's grace. You've never made Christ the center of your life. You never signed over the pink slip of your life to Jesus and said, look, I need to experience your grace, and I need a brand new start, and I need you to be the center of my life. I need life to come out of you rather than me being in charge. If you've never brought Christ into your life, man, this would be a great day to do that. Because it's one thing, I can talk to you till I lose all consciousness and all breath. I can talk to you about God's goodness and His love. I can talk to you about how much your life will change. I can talk to you about all of the benefits of God's love, but until you accept it and say, I want this in my life, nothing changes. So if you don't have that relationship today, I would just encourage you to begin that. Talk to God and say, listen, I'm signing over the pink slip of my life to you. And Jesus, I want you to be the center of my life. I want you to be in charge. I want you to have control. I want my decisions to be about you, not you to be about my decisions. I'm also, as I close, I want to encourage and I want to ask, maybe you do life. Maybe the expression of your life has a lot to do with I don't have to. Maybe I don't have to becomes an excuse that kind of protects you so that you don't do what you don't want to do. And you've never really moved on to I want to, nor I get to. And maybe as you are discovering, maybe you're living with the absence of God's love. Because whenever an opportunity presents itself, it seems like an obligation. An obligation that interferes with what you really want to do. And I'd like to challenge you to start thinking about Jesus on the cross for you. Jesus didn't have to go to the cross. It wasn't mandated to him. He chose to go to the cross for you personally. Jesus loves you personally. And until we get that, until we accept that, nothing changes. Father, we come to you this morning just with grateful hearts for all that you've done in our lives, knowing that we do not deserve your love, we do not deserve your forgiveness, we do not deserve your time, and yet you value us and you sacrificially poured your life out for us. Jesus, we thank you for that, and what I'm asking today is for those that are asking to make you the center of their life, may you breathe your life into them today. Father, for the rest of us who have allowed our love to fade, Father, we need a new expression of your love in our lives, and we need to be reminded of how much you love us. And that love that we experience needs to transform why we do what we do. So I lift up every one of us today, and I ask that we would live in your grace because we are going to live in love. It's not a feeling, it's not an emotion, it's a choice. We choose today to have an expression of love. Father, may our expression of love reflect your grace and your expression of love that you've given to us. You said, by this will all men know that we are your disciples if we love one another. So may our love not just be with words. May it be covered in grace. May we restore those gently. May we do good to all. In Jesus' name, amen.